Good evening, everyone. I want to thank Pastor once again for just giving me the opportunity to stand before you tonight. I know he doesn't like to turn his pulpit over very much because, you know, it's serious preaching the Word of God. It is a great, a lot of responsibility, and I am privileged to stand before you this evening. So we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we have the Apostle Paul in this chapter. He's once again defending his apostleship. He's defending his ministry to the church at Corinth. We're not going to be talking about that tonight, but I do want you to notice a phrase that he says in verse 4. But let's start in verse 3 for some context. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So the title of this sermon tonight is The Pulling Down of Strongholds. And you might say, well, what's a stronghold? Well, in the Bible, normally when you look it up, I think it's about 19 times it's mentioned. Most of the time, it's a positive thing. It is talking about either God protecting us by putting a stronghold around us, protecting us, or a lot of times you'll see a military, like David goes in and captures the stronghold of Zion, like it's a military victory. But this is the one time it's mentioned in sort of a negative way where we want to get rid of it, where we don't want this stronghold around us. And if you need a definition of stronghold, it's a place of fortification, a base of operation, a power center. The word literally means a fortress or a castle. So kind of think of that tonight, a castle. And when we get into it, you'll see that why we want to pull this down and not let it have dominion in our life. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a positive verse of it out of the book of Nahum. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." So see, in this context, it's a very good thing. So keep your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's our text for tonight. And go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you're saved here tonight, you enlisted in a war. And I know you've probably heard that before, very familiar preached in this church, but we're in a spiritual war. And whether you like that or not, or whether you admit that or not, or you understand that, there's a battle, the Bible teaches, raging all around us. And us that go soul winning, you see that battle. We go out weekly, and hopefully it's daily. Hopefully you're trying to reach people that are in your life, and we're trying to pull people out of hell. We're trying to make a difference in the kingdom of God, and we have opposition in that. But even with that, there's a battle for us as the saved. To suppress our flesh, to die to self. Pastor asked us a few weeks back, he said, "When did you die?" That's a very good question. When did you tell your flesh that you're not in charge anymore? Because what? Dead men don't make decisions, right? You're not in charge anymore. You're going to let the Spirit lead you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." See, the Bible teaches us, this is Paul telling Timothy, that you need to live your Christian life like you're a soldier, like you're disciplined, like it's serious. To ignore, ignore the fact that you're in a soldier. Just imagine this. If I put you in a boxing match with one of the greatest, I don't know boxing, but I just want to give you an example. I put you in the ring with a great boxer, whoever that might be. And you're going to ignore the fact that you're in that boxing ring. You're going to take your eye off him. What do you think is going to happen to you? You're going to get knocked out, right? Or even worse, what if I put you in a war? What if I take you over to like Middle East and Iraq? And I just drop you there and you ignore the fact that you've just been placed in very much danger, great danger. And I think that many Christians, when they get saved, you know, they might not get in a church like this, but they get saved and they don't realize that they've been enlisted in this war. And they start getting in this fight, and then pretty soon you say, well, what happened to brother so-and-so? What happened to sister so-and-so? Because they get taken out, because there's things that we need to prepare ourselves that we need to do. And because just because we're saved doesn't alleviate that from us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. See, because really, real Christianity is serious. I mean, America's kind of, you know, everyone says they're a Christian. Everyone goes to these new fun center church, and it's just like a game. But real Christianity, when you start trying to take down Satan and trying to make an impact in your community, you're going to get opposition. The adversary is going to step up against you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." See, Paul was always worried about himself being taken out of this fight. And this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's saying, hey, I have to do something. I can't just go on autopilot just because I'm an apostle. He's all, I got to keep my body and bring it into subjection. Romans 7, he talks about the struggle. He says, the things I don't want to do, you know, I do. And the things that I want to do, I don't end up doing those things, kind of to summarize it, right? He just doesn't. And we all kind of struggle with that. Paul was always trying to stay diligent to the things of God and to, so he didn't end up being a castaway and being taken out of the fight. See, because as diligently as God wants us to walk in the Spirit and to obey him, Satan is doing his best to develop strongholds in our life to keep us under control. And in the process, he steals our joy. He puts us in bondage. He keeps you from doing the great things that you want to do for God. Destroy the harmony in the church. Take our focus off. And quite honestly, he won't stop. I mean, he's very diligent in what he does. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." See, he's going to devour somebody. He's going to devour somebody. And I want to say tonight, is that you? Is that you because you're not diligently walking in the Christian life and walking in the Spirit? Luke 22, 31, you don't have to turn it. And the Lord said, talking to Simon Peter, says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So I say unto you here tonight, Sunday night crowd, faithful, you're the one he wants to get. You're the one, the faithful one, the one that's been coming for years, been serving God. He's the one that he wants, you're the one he wants to take out. So this evening, we're going to talk about the biblical concept of strongholds. And let's understand strongholds and then painfully ask ourselves this question. What strongholds do I have in my life? What strongholds do I have in my life? Does Satan have a grip on me? And am I being controlled by something other than God? See, Satan is very aware of our condition. The Bible says he's wiser than Daniel, and Daniel was a pretty wise guy. Our adversary is very wise, and he's been studying humans for years. And since he hates God, and we learned this morning, like, we're saved, we're children of God, he's going to hate God's children. He can't touch God, but he will come after us. And I believe, though, but every Christian in this room, I believe that you want to serve God. You want to have victory over the flesh. You want to put down Satan. You want to walk in the Spirit. You want to accomplish great things for God. So the stronghold which Satan has in your life and in my life, he placed it there where he can work, spend most of his time. He's unabated there. You know why? Because there was a time in your life and in my life when you gave that over to him. When you said, I'm not going to worry about this part of my life. And Satan came in. Maybe it's that sin that's so easy to beset you. And he put a castle around it. He built up a stronghold around it. And guess what? Now you can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of it. And it plagues you. It hinders you from serving God. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. So point number one tonight is the development of strongholds. How did they develop? How is strongholds developed in our life? In a practical sense, it could be a little different for everybody, but I'm going to give you a couple ways that are identifiable. I'll suggest to you two simple ways, and they are voluntary and involuntary. Voluntary and involuntary. Voluntary, we're very familiar with. We make a conscious decision, which is contrary to the word of God and the will of God, the familiar statement. I know what the Bible says, but this is what I believe, or this is what I think, or this is what I feel. You know, as soon as you take that and make that statement, you take your first step to allowing Satan to willfully build up a stronghold in your life. And see, when I've said that, I've willfully and selflessly chosen a path which is contrary to God's word. It's my conscious decision, my choice. You know, my first pastor used to say this all the time. I don't think it's his quote, but he used to say, he goes, "You are free to make your choices, but you're not free to escape the consequences of those choices." I'll say it again. You are free to make your choices, but you're not free to escape the consequences of those choices. See, here in 2 Samuel, we have the famous story of David. He's committing adultery with Bathsheba. And I believe David had a stronghold way before this ever happened. David had a stronghold in his life, and he lusted after many women. He took too many wives. And anybody who's read the Bible knows that that's not a good thing to do. God never told David that that was okay, but David did it anyways. And David never dealt with that. So here in 2 Samuel, David, to me, had a voluntary stronghold. He knew what the word of God said, and he goes, "I'm going to do it anyways." So if you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, look at verse 1. I'm going to read the story. I'm going to kind of commentary on it for sake of time. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." You see that? David stayed behind. David was a leader. David should have been with the people of God. David should have been with his men fighting the battle of God, but he chose to stay behind. First problem, verse 2. "And it came to pass in eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw." I want you to see that. "He saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." See, right here, David should have turned away. David could have did a lot of things. He should have turned away, should have went back to his room, but David didn't do that. What did David do because of that stronghold in his life? Look at verse 3. It gets worse. "David sent and inquired after the woman." What are you doing, David? You're married. What are you doing? "Inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" So not only does he find out this is another man's wife, it's one of his own men's wife, his soldiers. And he doesn't care. Because look what he does, verse 4. "And he sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. And she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" And I'm not preaching on this tonight, but right there, she conceived, she was with child. The Bible's clear on that. But look, every action David took in this story was against God's word. You're telling me David didn't know God's word? This is a man after God's own heart. You're telling me he didn't know what Deuteronomy said? He didn't know what Exodus said? And didn't he not have a man of God? Because if you that are familiar with the story, Nathan's going to come to him, and it's good for David. David does repent. David gets right, but it does cost him. It costs him something greatly, his stronghold in his life. But wouldn't it have been better if he went to Nathan ahead of time? But see, David wouldn't do that. You think he would have called up Nathan at the point where he saw the woman, say, "Hey, Nathan, this is what I'm going to do"? He wouldn't do that. So it makes me think, you know, you have a pastor, you have a spiritual leader in your life. Whenever you go to do something stupid like that, just think, hey, if I call pastor up, what do you think he would say? Right? What do you think he'd say? You wouldn't do that. You know why? Because you already know it's wrong. See, David knew this was wrong. He knew every step of the way, this is wrong. This was voluntary. He said, you know what? I don't care. He said, I'm going to do it anyways. And it ends up costing him a lot. And pastor was talking about this morning what you teach your children by your example. What do you think later he taught Solomon? Just like taking these many wives. What David did in moderation, Solomon did in excess. He saw what daddy did. He did it. And Solomon, he ended up turning away. These women turned him away from God, which is really horrible. Go to 2 Samuel, flip over to chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. So voluntary stronghold. David submitted to it. The second one, involuntary. Now, this one's a little harder because I want you to think of it like breathing. You don't think about breathing. You just kind of do it, right? It happens naturally, gradually. And this is the one that Satan's really good at because he gets a hold of you and you don't even know it. He gets a hold of you and he takes something that you weren't ever going to do and he gets you to do it. He tricks you because what is he? He's a great deceiver. He gets into your mind. And look, when you're not thinking right, once he gets into your mind, once you're not thinking right, guess what? You're not going to act right. That's your next thing. Once you get your mind messed up and you're not thinking right, you're not going to act right. So 2 Samuel chapter 13, we have Amnon and Tamar. Another really horrific story in the Bible. Turns out really bad. But do the same thing. I'm going to go through and explain this. Starting in verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed, he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And look at this, Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So right here, Amnon's thinking, right? He's like, I got this bad desire. I probably shouldn't be even thinking like, but, you know, I'm lusting for my sister, and I shouldn't be doing this. And he goes, I can't do anything about this. But look at verse 3. And we all know that just like God uses people, God uses us to go out and preach the gospel, Satan uses evil, especially reprobate people, to come after us. Satan uses them, right? They're his children. Look, verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shammah, David's brother. And look at this. Jonadab was a very subtle man. And that's a description of Satan. And a lot of times this is preached. This is a good example of a guy who's being used in a way that Satan would, you know, would act if he had flesh. Satan gets, just like I said, God uses people. Satan uses people to come at us. Because look at this. Amnon would have never, he wasn't thinking about doing this, but look at verse 4. And he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And here it comes. Here comes the plan. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. See, at this point, Amnon should have said, stop. Stop. I can't do that. I can't sin against my God. I can't do that. I can't sin against my sister. I can't do this great evil. But see, the thought was placed in his mind. And it was something he already wanted to do that he never dealt with. Never went to his dad with this. He never went to Nathan the prophet with this and talked about it. He just let that sin sit there and Satan built a stronghold around it. He was going to sit there. And then at the right time, Satan came. Satan came in the form of Jonadab and got him to sin. And we're not going to finish the story for sake of time. I hope you know it, but just a summary that Amnon goes through with it. I mean, he forces his sister. He forces her. And then later, Absalom kills him. Kills Amnon for it. And see, the Bible doesn't tell us how Tamar's life turned out, but I'm sure she had great suffering. I'm sure it wasn't an easy thing to deal with. You know, she didn't deserve that. And all this happened because of Amnon not dealing with a sin in his life that became a stronghold. Go to Psalms 139. Psalms 139, verse 23, if you would. So we can see from these passages, there's a few ways strongholds can develop in our lives. Voluntary, it's our disobedience to the word of God, and involuntary, where the devil will exploit your sinful desires. Because you still have flesh, just because you got saved, the flesh is, it's here. It's here. And if you, like earlier, you don't suppress it and keep it in check, it will continue to sin. So point number two, We want to detect these strongholds in our life. We want to detect the strongholds in our life. Look at Psalm 139, verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So one way to detect a stronghold in your life, just to ask God to show you. Ask him, just like in this psalm, "Search my heart. Search my heart. Search my mind, Lord. Is there something in there that's sinful that needs to be removed?" Just search it. And how do you do that also? You search God's word. God will show you in his word. He'll show you. He'll show you what you should do and you shouldn't do it. Isaiah 58:1, don't have to turn there. It's a famous preacher in verse. It says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet." Look at this. "Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." See, another way is to be under the preaching of the word of God. Look, the verse says, "Show my people their sins." See, don't come here just to give you a pat on the back. You need to be shown your sins. Shown that, that's not what something God wants you to do, and it's going to be destructive, and it's going to cause you pain and suffering. And see, coming to a church like Verity, and you guys are blessed to come to a church like Verity if you didn't know it. I mean, we get hard face ripping preaching, like every sermon. I mean, if you were here this morning and you're a father, I'm like, good night. I'm like, I mean, I felt bad. I did. There's just things. I mean, if you could say you were doing all those things, I mean, man, you're a better man than me. But it should convict you. There's no way you can come here and pastor doesn't put his finger on your sin. There's something that should get to you, that you should say, hey, you know what? I need to fix that. I need to get that out of my life before it becomes a stronghold and gets very destructive. And see, I don't understand how people can blow off our church. They can blow off the service. And I get it. If you're sick, if something's going on, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you're willingly just saying, hey, I'm just going to stay home because, you know, I don't need it. I don't get that. See, you're going to end up just like David, not being where you're supposed to be, not being with your men, not fighting the battle. You should be in your place. When we're assembled, if all possible, you should be here. Lord willing, you should be here. It should be a priority for you. Because I believe this is the best place to be. Being in church with God's people is the best place to be. Right. I mean, you're not the odds of you sinning here. I mean, maybe some of you. No, just kidding. It's be very difficult because you're around all these saved people filled with the Spirit of God, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. But see, one reason we want to detect these strongholds and deal with them, because it limits us, it impacts us, our relationships, our actions, our witness, even our attitudes. Flip over to Proverbs, if you would, chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20. Our strongholds will tie us up. And you know, I'm using the sexual one here, the fornication and adultery, because you know, they're very wicked. They're not, I mean, they're preached a lot here, but a lot of people don't want to hear about that anymore. But they're very destructive. When you do those ones, you're sinning against, the Bible says you're sinning against your own body. And we could come down with a list. I mean, wouldn't Amnon and Tamar be enough? Wouldn't David's story that I preached to you be enough? I mean, David messed his life up. And if you read the rest of that book, it continues. God restored him, but it continued. That sin plagued him for his life. It caused a lot of destruction. So don't think that one sin, well, yeah, I'll repent, I'll get it right. No, it could plague you. You might get back, but you're never going to be the same. So whatever it is, I mean, I don't know what your stronghold is. God knows. I mean, it could be alcohol. It could be pot, marijuana, whatever, drugs, pornography. It could be laziness. It could be whatever sin you're saying, I'm going to just leave it there. I'm not going to worry about this. Pastors preach against it. I've read it in the Bible. I know it's wrong. I'm just going to leave it there. And then Satan's going to be brick by brick building a wall around it. And it's going to be very hard to tear down. Not impossible, but very hard. And there, Proverbs 5, there's another one dealing with in an adulterous or fornication type way. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Look at this. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. The Lord sees it. The Lord sees it. You might be doing it in darkness, David, but God saw it. And he pondereth all his goings. Verse 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Cords of his sins. So imagine your sins just tying you up. How are you going to serve God with your hands tied? And that's what your sin's going to do to you. Your stronghold that you're going to allow Satan to build up, it's going to tie you up. And you could. I mean, you could be taken out of the fight. Like Paul said, hey, I bring my body under subjection. I'm not going to be a castaway. Because, you know, there's someone right now, I know they're saying it. You know, I don't have those problems, Brother Matt. I'm doing good. I read my Bible. I'm here. I don't have a stronghold. I'm good. You know, that's pride. You know, that's pride. You have something. I don't know what it is. The Spirit of God does. God knows. Because, you know, wherefore, let him think it, he standeth, take heed, lest he also fall. Lest you fall. You don't want to fall. We all have strongholds. And these young kids being blessed to be raised in this kind of preaching, maybe theirs will be really small. Maybe they won't grow up. They got saved young. They're hearing this preach. Maybe they won't grow up. Maybe they won't have a lot of the issues someone like myself, someone that got saved later, has, because that's not the best way. You hear some people brag about, yeah, I used to be doing this, and then I claim that's not good. You don't want that. Because just like David, I've had things that I did when I was younger. The sin remains. The scars of that sin remain. And the older people here know what I'm talking about. If you sin when you're young, God might have forgave you, but those sins, the scars of those sins remain. So praise God that we have a lot of young people here tonight. So Hebrews 12:1 says, you don't have to turn there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and see, and every sin which so doth easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Set that sin aside. You have to answer that question. What is it? What is the sin that you let become a stronghold? What is it? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we have the development of strongholds, voluntary and involuntary. We have the detection of strongholds, asking God to show us through reading God's word and to come to church and being under the preaching of God's word. And finally, we have point number 3, the elimination. This is what we want. We want to tear down. Apostle Paul says, we want to pull down, we want to tear down these strongholds so we're not in bondage to them. So how do we do it, though? How do we pull down these strongholds in our life? See, if we're in a spiritual war, and we know we have a spiritual enemy, that means we must have spiritual weapons. And God gave us weapons, spiritual weapons, and gave us power through God's Spirit to use those weapons. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, if you're already there. You might already be there. For our weapons of warfare are not carnal. See that? Not of the flesh. You getting a physical gun or a sword to try and pull down your stronghold, it's not going to help you. Okay, we need to use spiritual weapons, see, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Keep your place there in 2 Corinthians. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And it's interesting to me that Paul doesn't mention the types of weapons in this verse, but he does mention it in the book of Ephesians. And he's almost like telling us that, hey, if you want to understand what I'm talking about, you better read the whole Bible. You better compare Scripture with Scripture. You better be diligent in that if you want to get the whole picture of what I'm talking about. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Weapons. He just listed some spiritual weapons. And I know pastor's going to get on this on Wednesday night, so I'm just going to give some brief my view on some of it, and because they do apply, and it's important. If God wants you to hear it again on Wednesday night, hey, you're going to need it. There's something coming. Something coming in your life. We've been hearing a lot of double up on prayer, and I'm going to talk about prayer here in a minute. It must be important. There must be something God's trying to tell us by the Spirit of God. Because look, the first weapons mentioned, the Word of God. You know the Word of God right here? The King James Bible you're holding in your hand? You have to have confidence in this weapon. Can you imagine if you had a physical weapon like a gun and you didn't have confidence in it? Or a sword? Kind of reminds me of David when he was putting on all the armor of Saul. And he's like, hey, I haven't proved these. I can't go to fight with this. He went to what he knew. Right? He went to what he knew. Do you know this weapon? Can you use this weapon? Right? We take it out. Would you dare go out soloing without this weapon? But when it comes to tearing down your strongholds and dealing with your sin, we don't think of it like that. It's a weapon. This can help you. This book can help you. It's essential. Matter of fact, I don't think you can't do it. We're going to see. You can't do it without this. You need God's word. And you must have confidence. You had confidence in to get salvation. You have confidence for your marriage. You have confidence to raise your kids. You have confidence in going to work and living your work life by this, saying, hey, I'm going to act right. We just got preached to. I'm going to do what my boss says. I'm going to follow the word of God because there's blessings in this. There's blessings in this. So you must have confidence in the word of God that it is our weapon. It is our weapon. And the second one, prayer. Crying to God to do the things that God already wants to do. You know, God already wants to pull your strongholds down. God doesn't want that sin in your life. Whatever it is, God doesn't want it there. He'll help you. But he's not just going to pull it down. He's not just going to get your stronghold and pull it down just because you're his child. You need to ask. You need to ask. But prayer is a weapon. You get serious about it. You cry out to God and say, hey, I'm sick of this sin. I'm tired of it, God. Help me. Help me. And the third weapon is the Spirit. When you got saved, you were sealed. It's in there. But now, do you use it? You realize the Spirit of God will take these weapons because they're spiritual weapons. You can't use them in your flesh. They're spiritual weapons. The Spirit of God will take these weapons and use them to pull down your strongholds. See, that's why unsaved people, they try and pray and they try and get the Bible, but they're spiritually discerned. They can't use them. They're spiritual weapons. They have to have the Spirit of God in them for it to work. But see, us, we need all three. See, if you're going to try and do it, some people say, well, I read the Bible. I believe everything you say, Brother Matt, but I don't pray. See, that doesn't work. You need all three. You wouldn't go into a battle leaving one weapon behind. If God's given the weapon, you should use it. We need it. We need all three. See, the Word of God takes the prayers of God, I mean, that you're praying to God, and makes them powerful. And he'll use these weapons. But see, it's not in your strength. See, the thing is, we take this and we try and do it in our strength. And see, it's amazing to me as fundamental Baptists that, I mean, we are so right on salvation, right? We got it nailed. I mean, it's a free gift. We don't deserve it. We can never lose it. We have that so right. But see, when it comes to living our Christian life, once we're saved, it's like we got to toughen ourselves up. And, you know, just like a bunch of sinners, man, we got to help God out somehow. You know, God doesn't need our help like that. See, once again, you're trying to get stirred up in your flesh to do something spiritual. It doesn't work. Go to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. See, our text tonight says that, but mighty through God, these weapons are used mightily through God. Not through you, not through me, but mighty through God. That, you know, it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. It's the Lord's mercies. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. See, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, before you were saved, there was nothing in you that you could call strong. See, when we were saved, people said, well, I found Jesus. Jesus wasn't lost. He found you. And when he found you and he found me, we were lost, we were pathetic, we were going to die in our sin. And he got you, and he gave you, that Holy Spirit of God gave you the strength, gave you strength. And see, when God saved you, he gave you that strength. See, it's just the opposite of what we think. See, you don't get strong by your own power. You humble yourself, you lower yourself, and the power of God, he'll lift you up. He'll take these weapons, and he'll pull down your strongholds. You don't have to turn. I'm going to read some verses starting in Joshua. I just want you to listen. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. I know this is a physical thing, but I want you to apply it. Because God's making a point to Joshua here. He's all, Moses is gone, Joshua, but I'm going to be with you. But I want you to apply what he's saying to Joshua as spiritual. Right? Joshua was physically going to go in here, but I want you to apply this spiritually. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God's telling Joshua this. Joshua, I need you to be strong, but be strong in me because I'm going to do it. All you got to do is listen to me, Joshua, just like Moses did. You follow it. I'm going to bless you. God says, I'm going to do it. All you got to do is obey. God does not fail. God's power does not fail. He will never leave us nor forsake us. If it's failing in your life, it's you. It's not God. Proverbs 3:34 says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, we got the Apostle Paul here. He had been plagued by a thorn in the flesh. He wanted God to remove it. But familiar verse, but look what God says to him. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. See that? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So you want the power of Christ to rest upon you? You want to take the spiritual weapons of God and actually do something with them, not just come to church and hold it in your hand and not just say you're praying and you're really not, but actually let the Spirit take those weapons and get that sin out of your life. Pull that stronghold down so you don't have what happened to David. You don't have what happened to Amnon. You don't have those sins that are going to come and get you. Flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So you need to humble yourself. Become meek and lowly. Let God do it. God will do the work. God's got the power. God, the Holy Spirit of God has the power. Our text first, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For our weapons of warfare are not carnal. Look, but mighty through God. It's going to be through God. You ain't going to succeed any other way. It's impossible to do the work of God, to have victory with the things, the weapons of God, without God. You're going to have to turn it over to him, just like you did for salvation. You couldn't save yourself. So many people out there think they're going to save themselves. And what? They're going to come short. That day, they're going to put their works, because that's what they're saying. I want to be judged by my works. That's what they're saying. But God will help his children. God will help us. Look at this. Casting down, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing. You know those imaginations, those things in your head shouldn't be there? God says, I'll pull those down. I'll take those out of your head. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And look at this, bringing into captivity every thought. See, it's a thought to the obedience of Christ. See, just like what happened to Amnon, Satan got into his head. He was never going to do what he did. Satan got into his head. Put the plan there. There's a battle for your mind. You got to be very careful. If someone says, well, yeah, this Bible's brainwashing. Yeah, it needs to be washed. All the junk we take in, I don't know how much media you watch or whatever you're doing, whatever you're taking in, The word, if it's going against this, yes, you need it washed. You need that out of your mind. Because guess what it's doing? Those things are exalting themselves against the word of God and the knowledge of God. So we want to cast down those wicked thoughts. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. We'll finish up. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. But we do this through lowering ourselves, not exalting ourselves, lowering ourselves, becoming humble, submitting to God's plan, submitting to God. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Once again, you see this? He says, learn of me. Learn of me. Do you know it? Do you know it? How much time do you spend in it? Do you know it? Can you take this weapon? And like I said, I don't know what your strongholds are. God does. Take his weapon, and he'll use it, and he'll pull it down. He'll pull it down. He'll destroy it. So imagine a castle just coming down. The walls of Jericho fell down. Joshua and them didn't pull them down, right? Who did it? God did it. God did it. God's power did it. Pulled it down. Pulled it down. So you, Jesus says, you learn of me. For look, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So learn of the Lord. And see, when you learn, you get in God's word, it'll humble you. It'll humble you. So many people say, well, yeah, if I saw God, you know, you'd be on your face. You'd be on your face. Don't think that you even come close to being able to stand before God. You'd be on your face. Every story, even when angels showed up, people fell on their face. And they're just things that were in the presence of God. So if God Almighty ever showed up, you'd be on your face. So become meek and lowly. Bring yourself down and let God exalt you. See, God has the power to pull down your strongholds. I don't, you don't. You can have victory. We don't have to live a defeated life. Whatever that sin that's so easily besetting you, you don't have to live that defeated life. It seems like we're always backpedaling. Take the weapons of God and go after it. Destroy it once and for all before it gets you and you become a castaway, which I don't want to see that happen to any of my brothers and sisters. So let's take it serious. Let's get strong and let's give it to God and use his weapons. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I do thank you for your word, Lord, and your power and the weapons you have given us to pull down the strongholds in our life, to get the sin out of our life, Lord, and to live a life that's pleasing to you, Lord. I pray for myself, pray for my family, I pray for every family here that they would take to heart, maybe not anything that I said tonight, Lord, but the scriptures that I read that talk about how you're going to do it, how if we would just lower ourselves, that you'd pull these strongholds out of our life, Lord. Lord, we do thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your power. And I just ask that you continue to bless us and have your hand on this church, Lord, so we can do great things for you. In Jesus' name, do ask all these things. Amen.